Sometimes when we become adults, we get a little more reflective about life. We think back and think of the things that could have been and weren't, how God sovereignly and divinely and providentially moved. Ray Miller was 28 years old when she began to look back at her family. She began to think about the stories that she had heard of her parents, Martin and Bertha Ross. Bertha, a faithful believer, committed to the Lord, faithful in prayer. Martin, her father, an alcoholic, antagonistic to the gospel, not wanting to have anything to do with church or anything to do with God at all. But through the example of faithful friends, through the prayers of his faithful wife and others, Martin Ross came to know the Lord. His life was changed. He was delivered. He experienced a life transformation and even became a pastor of a church. And as this 28-year-old began to look back at her life and think of the path that could have happened, and how the Lord Jesus brought transformation and change in her family, she penned these words: "I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand." Reflecting on life and what really matters and thinking, you know, I don't have a lot, but I have a lot. Because the Lord has intervened. When we come to Psalm 23, we come face to face with a scripture that reminds us, the shepherd is all I need. And with that, take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. As we jump in, we'll look at the first three verses. You saw the whole chapter portrayed on the video, but we're going to focus in on those first three verses today. Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." And with that, let's pray. God, I ask that you would take these next moments as we open your word. And God, we recognize the power of your word. We recognize the power of you as our shepherd. And I pray that through the Spirit, God, that you would transform us, change us today. Speak to us. God, give us ears to hear and that heart of obedience to obey. May we walk out of here with greater faith and greater focus, with a greater passion to know you as our shepherd. In your name we pray. Amen. The Lord is my shepherd. We looked at our hand last week and looked at those first five words. The Lord is my shepherd. It begins with an emphatic "the." Something to cling to. Lord, the one who by his grace and providence points the way for our life, is. The largest finger on our hand reminds us that God in the ever-present, He's not the Lord who was my shepherd or the Lord who will be my shepherd. He's the Lord who is my shepherd. My, that picture of a relationship. We wear our ring on this finger, shows that relationship that we have when we're married here. My gives that picture of this ongoing relationship that we share with the Lord. My shepherd, when we come to the end of our minute, end of our hour, end of our day, end of our week, end of our month, end of our year, end of our life, we know that if the Lord has been our shepherd, he always will be, and he will never fail to be our shepherd. When we think about the Lord being our shepherd, that next statement, though, challenges us because he says, I shall not want, or I shall not be in lack. There is a challenge that we have when we look around us today because we often focus on the things that we don't have and that others do have. That's why Ray Miller would look back at her life and say, man, I'd rather have Jesus who has transformed my life than have all of this other stuff out there. The truth is that's the heart of this psalm. It's because we have the Lord as our shepherd that we do not find anything that we lack. Well, as we continue in Psalm 23, I want us to again, take some challenges with us as we press forward. This psalm is a great psalm of comfort. This psalm is probably read at more funerals than any other passage of Scripture throughout all of history. This psalm has been something that is read at hospitals probably more than any passage that has been read in history. But the truth is, it's not just a psalm of comfort. It's a psalm of challenge. So I want to challenge you this morning as we think about the Lord, our shepherd, who he is and how he leads. First off, as we think about the Lord as our shepherd, first off, we need to embrace the Lord as our shepherd. Notice what it says in Psalm 23. We have to embrace the blessing of who he is. The Lord is my shepherd. Embrace the blessing, not the blessings, not the things he does for us, but the blessing, who he is in our life. The blessing of the shepherd. He's the one who does supply all that we need, but he's more than that. He is our God who intimately walks with us and lives with us and has a part in our life. As we think about embracing the blessing of the shepherd, we say, man, the God of the universe knows me and has an intimate relationship with me through the person of Jesus Christ. And he's all I need as I face the challenges. Let me illustrate it this way. My house, our house, you know, when the mortgage bill comes, I pretty well pay that and put food on the table and have bought my kids beds to sleep in and clothes to have. And obviously, Julie has bought most of it and done most of the work, but I've paid for most of it, okay? So here's the picture. What if I was just an aloof dad who sent a child care payment and just said, boys, Julie, here's some money for the mortgage, here's some money for this, here's some money for this, here's some money for this. You all do your thing, I'll do mine. The picture is the Lord does provide for us, but there's more than just the provision. There's the relationship that I share with my sons. There's the relationship I share with my wife. Often we know God as the one who provides for us, but we don't really know God. God really wants to have a relationship with us. He doesn't just want to be the handout. He wants to be our God who walks with us and talks with us. He wants to be the God who is part of our life, who we look to when we need help and guidance and want to know his love and experience who he is and get to know him more deeply. He wants to hear from us. When we say, the Lord is my shepherd, we're not just saying he's the guy who doles out the money so I can make it in life, who puts a car in my garage and a roof over my head. Instead, we remember he is our God who loves us. He is our shepherd who has a relationship with us. He truly cares. He wants you to hear from him right here. And He wants to hear from you. The Lord is my shepherd. Embrace the blessing of the shepherd Himself. The Lord is my shepherd. Here's the truth. Let me give you a couple thoughts. What I have in the shepherd is far greater than what I don't have in, and you fill the blank in. That's a blank that has no fill in. This is you fill it in. But what I have in the Lord as my shepherd is far greater than what I don't have in possessions, stuff, car, house, education, job, prestige. What I have in Him is far greater than any of that. That's the picture. Paul would use the phrase in the New Testament that we are in Christ, that we are in a relationship with Him. And what I have in Him is far greater than what I can purchase, what I can earn. Adrian Rogers put it this way a few years ago. If you want to measure your true wealth in life, you look at all the things that money can't buy and death can't take away. Do you want to measure your wealth today? You look at all the things that money can't buy and death can't take away. What I have in Him is far greater than what I don't have in. And all of us have the I wish I hads, whether it be, you know, that vacation home, that newer, nicer car, newer, nicer clothes. I wasn't able to finish that degree. Man, I wish I had a better. We can look at all of that, but look at it in comparison of what you do have. I have the Lord as my shepherd. The God who is ever faithful, who never fails, who promises to guide me, who loves me unconditionally, I have Him. What I have in the shepherd is far greater than what I don't have in. And you fill the blank in. Can I ask you, what did you spend most of your time thinking about this week? When you had that moment of just kind of kicking it into neutral, where did your mind go? Vacation? Something you'd wish to buy? Somewhere you'd wish to go? Can I tell you? What you have in Him is far greater than anything you don't have. But let's take it a step further. Because Psalm 23, when we say the Lord is my shepherd, is not just teaching us that the Lord is going to be sufficient to meet our needs. Psalm 23 is not just about the sufficiency of the shepherd. Instead, what we find is Psalm 23 is God wants to show us Himself so that we will come to know the sufficient shepherd. See the difference? It's not just learning that the shepherd is sufficient. It's getting to know the sufficient shepherd. And there is a great difference. I'm not just here for that handout. I'm not just here for the paycheck. I'm here because I want to know Him. Paul put it this way in Philippians 3:10. I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, that I might be conformed to Him in His death. The picture is I want to know Him, not just I want from Him. Where did your mind go this week? What have you focused on this week? I want to challenge you. Embrace the blessing of the shepherd. Not the blessings He provides, the blessing of Himself, who He is. And there's a far and great difference. Embrace the blessing of the shepherd. Secondly, claim the promises of the shepherd. Claim the promises of the shepherd. We embrace the blessing of saying, Lord, I just want You. I want to know You. And then we say, Lord, now as I know You, You are the shepherd who says and promises that I shall not want or be in lack. That doesn't mean that, you know, every time you're thirsty that out on the ball field that, you know, outside of home plate that a fountain is going to erupt and you're going to get a drink. There are moments when we have a lack. We're thirsty and, or, you know, you take off and forget your wallet and you get hungry at noon and realize, man, I don't have any money to buy me a sandwich. It's not just a momentary lack. The picture is when I claim the promise of the shepherd, I shall not live in a continual state of lack because he's the one who takes care of me. Claim the promises of the shepherd. He's the one who says, I'm your shepherd, and you're not going to continually and forevermore lack. I'm going to be there to supply your needs. So how does God do that? Well, when it comes down to it, what kind of needs do we ultimately have? We have spiritual needs. So what does the Lord do? In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3 tells us that his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. In other words, he provides spiritual sufficiency. You will never face a spiritual battle that you cannot, through the power of the Spirit, stand against. He provides spiritual sufficiency. God will never lead you into a situation where he will not sustain you spiritually. Now, you may be over your head personally, mentally, emotionally, but as you tap into his Spirit, he says, look, through my divine power, I've given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. You claim my promise. What are you facing spiritually? God is sufficient to see you through. He is spiritually sufficient. Not only does he provide spiritual sufficiency, he provides material sufficiency. Philippians 4:19. Paul, earlier in that chapter, just a few verses up, says, look, whatever state I'm in, when I've had times of lack or when I've had times of abundance, I've learned to be at peace and to count it joy no matter what. I've learned to be content. That's the word he uses. But then he writes to the church at Philippi and says this in Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. God will meet your need. God will meet your material need. David illustrates it this way. As an old man, when he composes Psalm 37, he says this in Psalm 37:25. I once was young, but now I'm old, but I have never seen the righteous forsaken, neither their descendants begging for bread. You know what he says? The Lord's sufficient. I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor their descendants begging for bread. The Lord provides spiritual sufficiency. He provides material sufficiency. Thirdly, he provides sufficiency of strength. He provides sufficiency of strength. Philippians 4:19, we just read that God will supply all of our needs. Up just a few verses, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That doesn't mean I can leap tall buildings in a single bound. What it does mean is that whatever the Lord calls me to do, through his strength, I can accomplish in him. I can do all things through Christ. That means what the Lord calls me to do, I can do through him. Some of you, you're afraid. You're afraid to step out. I'm not strong enough. And the Lord's speaking to you and saying, you need to do this. You need to step up. You need to follow through. You need to walk in this way. And you won't do it because you're afraid that you won't be sufficient spiritually. You won't have sufficient physical needs met. And you just don't know if I have the strength to do it. Can I tell you? If God calls you to do it through him, you can do it. You can do it. If God calls you to step out, then do it. Follow him. Say yes. Spiritual, material, sufficiency of strength. Fourthly, sufficiency of grace. No matter what you face in life, he provides sufficient grace. Have you ever looked at someone's life and thought, I don't know how they ever could have walked through that. I don't know how they ever could have faced that trial. I don't know how they didn't grow bitter against the Lord. I don't know how they survived it. Let it be a testimony. God provides sufficient grace when you go through tremendous trials. He provides sufficient grace. He's going to show His presence and His favor on your life in ways that maybe you never have experienced before. Can I tell you today? I wasn't going to say this, but Barb Figueroa is sitting right here in the front. I had cancer diagnosis, surgery this week. This week! And she's here today. Up in the balcony, Roberta Shy had a cornea transplant. She's here today. Listen, God provides sufficiency of grace. He can do it. You don't have to fear. He's always with you. Claim the promises of the shepherd. And sometimes it's just getting on our knees and saying, Lord, I can't do this on my own. God, I can't handle this on my own. God, this trial is too overwhelming. This challenge is too big. This financial hardship is overwhelming. God, this physical malady or situation I'm dealing with, God, it's too much. I can't handle it. And listen, when we crawl up into the arms of our good shepherd, He always provides His sufficient grace. Claim His promises. Claim them. Can I tell you? It helps if you know them. Know them so you can claim them. You say, I'm not good at memorizing Scripture. Great. Write it on a 3x5 card, stick it in your pocket, and walk around with it in your pocket. Leave them in your car. Do something to remind you of the great promises that God has given us. Listen, there is great treasure in this Word. There are great promises that we need to mine. And we need to mind. And we need to keep in our heart. Claim the promises of the shepherd. But thirdly, we not only come to this place where we embrace, listen, the shepherd himself. And we want to come to know him, embrace the blessing of the shepherd, and claim the promise of the shepherd. But thirdly, when we do that, listen, when I say the Lord is my shepherd and I want him more than anything else, and Lord, I know that whatever you have for me, God, I'm going to claim my promise that I'm not going to lack. Then you have to come to that place where the rubber meets the road and you are obedient and you have to follow the will of the shepherd. It is one thing to talk it. It is one thing to say it. It is one thing to come to church for an hour or two or three on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night and say, woohoo, the Lord is my shepherd. No. Look at what it says. Go back to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now notice his action. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still water. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now notice, who is the active one here? He is. He's leading. He's making me to lie down. He's the one guiding. He's the one. And when I proclaim the Lord is my shepherd, listen. I say, you're the chief I follow. You're the boss. You're the Lord. You're the one in charge. My job is to follow. He leads. I follow. He tells me to lie down. I lie down. He tells me to get up and get moving. I get up and get moving. It is absolutely hypocritical for me to claim the Lord is my shepherd and not obey him. Jesus said it this way in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. It doesn't make any difference if you know Psalm 23. When he speaks, are you following? You can look at any unregenerate pagan in this world, especially in our country, and most of them will know the first verse to Amazing Grace and know part of Psalm 23. And then they look at us, and often we're acting like them. This is the challenge of Psalm 23. Yes, the Lord is my shepherd. Oh, it brings comfort. Oh, I shall not want. Yes, there are promises to claim. But folks, there's obedience to follow through. And here's the truth. When I know him and love him as my shepherd, I want to follow him. When I know what he's done for me through Jesus Christ and sending his son, I want to follow him. When I recognize his love, in this is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice, the propitiation for our sin, 1 John 4:10. When I recognize his acceptance in John 6:37, that Jesus says, those who come to me, I will in no way cast aside. I recognize his love. I recognize his acceptance. Listen, and I recognize who I am and recognize he loves and accepts me anyway. It ought to bring me to a place of embracing. And when I embrace, then I get those promises that follow through. And then the Lord says, now you follow me. Notice again, verse 2 and 3. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. What does the Lord know that I don't? First off, he knows when I need to stop. He knows when I need to stop. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. When I was 16 years old, just got my license, excited to drive, driving by myself for one of the first times. I was going to a marching band summer practice and got in my car, drove up to Fox High School. My buddies were all gathered around, and as they were gathered around, I thought, oh man, I need to get out so I can walk in the building with them, and the first day of band camp, and this is exciting. I jumped out of the car, took off with my friends, felt down in my pocket, and realized I don't have my keys. So I went back to my car and realized not only did I leave my keys in the car, but I left my car running. I was so excited to catch up with my friends, so distracted at the moment that I left the whole car running, almost in the building. And that's the way it can be in our life. We get moving here and get pulled here and get going here, and before we know it, we get so distracted, we forget to stop. We forget to stop in the pasture of his word. We forget to have that time with the Lord. Oh, we're so busy. I don't have time in the morning. Oh, I'll catch up at night. By the time we get home from work or we run our kids and we hit the pillow, oh, I'll catch up tomorrow morning. And the next thing we know, day after day has gone by, and we've not even stopped to listen to the voice of the shepherd. We've not stopped to hear. So the challenge of our life is recognizing the Lord wants us to stop. I've shared with you before, if the devil can't get you to be bad, he will get you to be too busy. Stop. Stop. There are times to stop. I joke and say sometimes the most spiritual thing that I can do is take a nap. There is a time for that. When your body is worn down, you need to stop. You might need to rest, take a nap. But I know that we need to stop in the lush green grass that the Lord has for us. And we need to feed on his word. He knows when I need to stop. But secondly, he knows when or where I need to go. Notice the he passages. He makes me to lie down. But notice the next, he leads me. Then notice verse 3. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Notice, it doesn't say that he leads us in the path of comfort. It doesn't say that he leads us in the path of ease. He doesn't say that I'm going to lead you in the path of health and wealth and prosperity. Instead, he says, I'm going to lead you in the path of righteousness. And as we walk through the path of righteousness, we find that as he leads us into deeper righteousness, he leads us into deeper sanctification, which leads us often into deeper struggles or deeper trials so that we can know him better. And we can come to the end of ourself and tap into who he is. Think about it. You find me one character in the Bible who the Lord led to have an easy, kick back, take it easy life. You know what the paths of righteousness look like for Noah? Building an ark. You know what they look like for Abraham? Saying goodbye to your family, then ultimately coming to the place of offering your son? What did it look like for Moses? Going before Pharaoh? Standing before a Red Sea? It was the paths of righteousness. What did it look like for Joseph? Going to a pit? Going to prison? What did it look like for Jeremiah? Going into a dried up well? What did it look like for Paul and Silas? Prison. What did it look like for Peter? Church history says that he was crucified upside down. He did not even feel worthy to be crucified in the same manner that Jesus was. What does the path of righteousness mean for those in the Middle East, North Africa, Southeast Asia? It means that every day, because they want to live for Jesus, they put their life on the line to do it. That they risk everything to walk in his path, and without compromising, they say, yes, Lord, yes. Yes, Lord, to your will. Yes, Lord, to your way. Yes, Lord, to your path. Do you have the courage to say that? Yes, Lord, to the paths of righteousness. But notice, he knows when I need to stop, where I need to go, but he knows why. Notice what it says at the end of verse number 3. Why I need to go. For his name's sake. As sheep, he owns us. He leads us. He guides us. It's all about him. And as we go, we carry the testimony. The Lord is my shepherd. Do you know what the worst representation of Jesus Christ and the gospel and the Father God is? Believers who proclaim the Lord is my shepherd and live like everyone else in the world. Do you know what the best representation of those who proclaim the Lord is my shepherd? Those who say, he leads me. And I'm not doing this because I want to, necessarily. It's not easy. It's not convenient. It's hard. It's challenging. It's difficult. But it's not about me. It's all about him. Guys, have you, or some of you students maybe, have you ever had one of these moments where you are going somewhere with your wife and you get dressed, she's still getting dressed, and as you go to present yourself to her, she asks a question something like this: are you wearing that? That really means you are going to change. That's what it means. When she asks the question, are you wearing that? It is a question that says, look, I am your wife. I don't know what you guys talk about with dressing, but I know what us ladies talk about with dressing. And one wife is going to say to another wife there, or a lady's going to say to another lady, did you see what she let him wear? Same with kids. My boys, they put on something, you know, they've got red shorts and an orange shirt on. She's told them 100 times, red and orange don't match. What's the matter with it? It's fine. No, you represent your mama here, boys. Go change, all right? The picture is, In real life, we represent someone far beyond ourselves. And we need to take it serious what we look like and what we act like, because we don't do this for our name's sake, but for His. And let me just drive this point home, because the Bible tells us not to take the Lord's name in vain. I will tell you, you can take the Lord's name in vain verbally, but when we act one way and talk one way and then live in the world like everyone else, we take the Lord's name in vain because we misrepresent who He is. And the challenge of our life is this. Man, I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering. I want to embrace that shepherd that is before me. And I will tell you, man, I've been on my journey for a while, but there is so much more I need to know about Him. And there's so much more He needs to teach me. But I want to stand on the promises and claim them. God, I know You spiritually will be sufficient. Materially will be sufficient. Lord, I know You'll provide the strength. Lord, I know You'll provide the grace. So, Lord, I want to follow You. I want to stop when You tell me to stop. I want to walk in paths of righteousness. But most of all, Lord, I represent someone far greater than Buddy Perstrope or Julie Perstrope or Gene and Sally Perstrope, my parents, or my brothers and sisters in our name, because I walk for His name. And that needs to be the attitude of our heart. It's not about us. It's all about Him. And God is going to allow things that come into your life you don't like. It's not about you. It's about Him. And you're going to walk through some paths of righteousness that you're not going to want to walk through. But it's not about you. It's about Him. And while you do that, you are to carry the banner that says, Jehovah Roy, the Lord is my Shepherd.